could turn to chapter 3 in Joshua. On Friday evening, we were privileged to begin a study in Joshua. And we were looking at, first of all, an overview of the flow of the early chapters of Joshua, reminding ourselves how that after the death of Moses, after we see the 40 years in the wilderness of wandering of the children of Israel, that now Joshua was the captain. He was the captain on the ground. And yet the true captain in heaven was the one that they needed to follow. And now they had the opportunity to go into the promised land. And we considered how there are great parallels by application to what the children of Israel experienced in this time of going into the promised land, what they were told in chapter 1 of Joshua, as opposed to us as New Testament believers, what we know, for example, through the book of Ephesians. You see, we are told that we have an inheritance now, i.e. the promised land. It's not just what we have in the future. We have a present inheritance. And as Joshua was told, to be strong and of a good courage and go and possess this inheritance and enjoy it. So may we enjoy the possession we have, the inheritance we have in Christ, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior today. And obviously, as well, we considered the fact in the next chapter, chapter 2, that the story continued on after the exhortation of Joshua, that Joshua sent two spies in to spy out the land. And there we saw a great gospel message, a great gospel application. You see, this was a harlot that they went to. And the question was, can this woman have hope and peace in her life? All of us are born sinners, and we all need Christ. We all need a Savior, regardless of what our background is. And so when we saw that story, we were reminded of the mercy of God and the grace of God. And so as we walked through that a little bit, we were reminded of how Joshua himself had been one of the 12 spies 40 years before with Caleb. You see, they came back and said, "We can do this." But the other 10 spies said, "No," back in Numbers 13. Back in the days of Moses, they said, "We can't do this. We're as grasshoppers. We can't go into the land." And thus we see with the unbelief and such, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So what it must be like now that Joshua is the captain. And now he sends two spies. One of the brothers had an interesting observation after the meeting Friday night about, you know, he only needed two. He remembered that there was two of the 12 said something positive 40 years ago. Well, as the Lord led, he just sent two this time. Come back with 100%. Yeah. You see, we're going to do it this time. God's with us, and we're going in. So with this, we move from the story of Rahab. And by the way, as we move into our final session, we want to tie that story up, actually, because we're trying to look through chapter 6 this weekend. And there we answer the question in chapter 6. Did this woman who is a harlot, a woman, a professional liar, you might say, will she keep her word? Will there be evidence that she's now willing to follow the true and living God of Israel? Will she keep her word? Well, before we get to that story again, we notice here in chapter 3, you see, the spies have returned. Joshua has been given the word that through that woman Rahab, that the people there did faint or melt in their hearts. They had heard about the power of God in the crossing of the Red Sea years ago. It's amazing that they were faint, but the children of Israel, they didn't take advantage of that power of God. But now they're willing. And we see in verse 1, Joshua rose up in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." So we find this ark, the ark of God, and what a reminder of the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as we see the ark. And they were told to follow the ark. You know, we think about our lives as pilgrims and strangers, as New Testament believers. Peter uses that language. You see it such as in Hebrews, that we're pilgrims and strangers. Our home is heaven, but here we are in a temporary home. And as we're walking through, are we following the Lord? Are we allowing Him to go ahead of us? They were told to follow the ark. Follow the ark, cross that Jordan River. You see, there's a miracle again. As we compared several, like a dozen things on Friday evening that reminded us of what happened with Moses would happen in a similar way to Joshua. Well, here's another one. As with Moses, the Red Sea was parted. The thing that, well, Rahab recalled is that, you know, we've heard of this miracle. Well, now the Jordan River will be parted, as it were, and they'll be able to go over into the land. So verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Now notice this last phrase, verse 4, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Think about it in your own life, in your own Christian experience. You've not passed this way before. You might be coming out of a very difficult time in your life. You know, we've all had societal changes. But how has that affected you personally? Perhaps you've had a loss of job. Perhaps you've had a loss of loved ones. There's all kinds of things we could apply here and say, you know, things are different and we're moving towards something that we're not sure about. Maybe we're starting a new job. Maybe we're going and starting college, or maybe we're about to get married, or maybe we're about to have our first child, or maybe we've suffered great sickness in our family and we're trying to adjust to the loss of a loved one, or something that's very serious in my own life, physical or emotional or in any way. We've not been here before. We're about to embark upon something new, but we must follow the ark. We must follow, as New Testament believers, the Lord Jesus. Because we've not been there before, but He knows everything. And He's our great high priest. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. You see, the Lord died on the cross to save us. He tasted death for every man. And those that receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved.
Amen.
You're born again. But you know what He's doing now? He died to save us, but He lives presently to keep us. We think of His present ministry, of what He's doing for us now. So He knows what's on tomorrow. He knows what we've not seen before. We've not been to tomorrow yet, but He knows about tomorrow. He's the one who created time. He's not bound by time. He's eternal. So we find here then in verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify. That term we think of preparing or set aside. You know, the Old Testament, when you look back in the days of Moses and the instruction for the tabernacle and how the priests were to sanctify themselves. They were to be set apart. There are certain things that they did to prepare and to follow God's instruction that they could go in to that tabernacle and do the service of the tabernacle. And of course, the high priest himself alone, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would go behind the veil and bring, as it were, that sacrifice, the blood, for not only the sins of himself, but the sins of the people. But thanks be to God, we have a great high priest, Hebrews tells us, who's better than the high priest of the Old Testament. I was enjoying going through a little bit of that on Wednesday in Virginia, talking about how Christ is better. Of all that was found in the Old Testament, Christ is better. And that's seen through Hebrews. And so we're reminded that our great high priest, oh, he didn't have to make sacrifice for himself, for he was the sinless one. His sacrifice was for the world, for the sin of man, and for that only. And so we see that the priests were told to prepare themselves, to sanctify themselves in that context. But here, as the people are getting ready to go into the promised land, they were told, prepare yourself. You know, as believers, we wake in the morning. Perhaps we have a prayer similar to what's in the Psalms. Lord, order my steps today and prepare my heart today. Give opportunity today that I might speak a word to someone about you, or Lord, order my steps. So we need to be set apart as we walk into the day. as we meditate upon the Lord, as the psalmist would say in the night watches, as we rise in the morning, as we lay our head down at night, we can meditate on Him. Prepare our hearts to serve the true and living God. Verse 6, "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." The Lord is the one that will fight our battles, isn't He? The difficulties that we have, you know, when you look at a book like Joshua and then later in Judges, you think of the physical battles that Israel faced. But again, the application, as we saw Friday night, was that we have spiritual battles. We have enemies such as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we made that parallel between Old Testament Joshua and New Testament Ephesians, we're told in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. And we remember that in Joshua, in these next few chapters, it's going to, in a sense, picture those enemies. You see, the next session, we're going to look at Jericho, perhaps. And there we see that walled city, and that can remind us of the world and what the world has to offer. And yet the mindset of the world is against the things of God. And we see there's a victory there at Jericho. Chapter 7 and 8, there's that little city of Ai. They perhaps thought, well, we have victory over Jericho. We don't have to worry about little Ai. But then they lost. They realized there was sin in the camp. And they realized that, well, also, they didn't really ask the Lord how to do this. So the Lord had to tell them after they repented of the sin and took care of that. He told them what to do. And they had an ambush. They ended up winning against Ai finally. But they had to seek the Lord first. So that's a picture of dealing with the flesh, with sin. There was sin in the camp. And then, well, there was the Gibeonites that would come along in chapters 9 and 10. And some of the things that they did would remind us of deception. They deceived, and they were able to get in among them. They lied about their purpose and who they were. And so we think of the devil, Satan. He's a deceiver. You see, so here we see Jericho, Ai, the Gibeonites, a picture at least, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We stand against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians tells us. So the ark must go before us and fight our battles. As you think of David himself, you know, when we think of him with the lion and the bear, and David is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, and we can just realize that we have all kinds of battles in our spiritual walk in life. The Lord must go before us. Notice in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, that they may know." Here he's talking in connection with Israel, but that phrase rings in my mind when I read that about what the Lord Jesus said in John 17. It was that high priestly prayer, and he prayed for himself there before the Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, and he prayed for himself, and he prayed for the disciples, and then he went on to pray for those that one day that would become his children. And he would say along the line toward the latter part of that prayer, that the world may know. You see, what a privilege we have of telling the world about the Lord Jesus. And so here, it's a matter of the concept of people knowing and a testimony. And so here, it was Israel, that they may know. And so, as I was with Moses, he would say, I will be with you, Joshua. But you know, Moses had some difficulty. He was a leader, he was a deliverer, and yet the people murmured and complained and all of those difficulties. Joshua may not have it easy. But now we see he's the one God's using as his captain. On the ground. One of the things we introduced on Friday was the understanding that Joshua was a captain, a great picture in Hebrews and other places in the New Testament, that Christ is our captain. He's the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews 2 reminds us of in chapter 12 as well. And so, as we notice in these verses, chapter 3 continues to talk about the people's preparation. We'll just move down and notice there in verse 14. "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all the banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. The Lord, with his great miracle, he's prepared them. He's told them to set themselves apart, to be prepared, sanctify yourself. There's a battle before you. You know, we need to think of that as we have spiritual battles. Perhaps any day we don't know what's going to be before us, and we need to be prepared. And yes, the Lord going before us is what we need to trust in. So now they're able to come clean over the Jordan. And yet, they're right there at Jericho. And with this, we're going to continue, the Lord willing, as we pick back up the next session and look at these events in chapters 4 to 6 and find what would happen when they first arrive in the Promised Land. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer before we take a break. I'll ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close for us.